Title of today's message is The Love of the Truth. Now, before we dive into what the love of the truth is about, we're going to need to take a step back to understand why we'll need to have a love for the truth. Now, I'm not going to go start with that scripture because in doing so, I set your mind in a different area. But it's going to be a part of a whole passage out of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And the first part of this is critical because what I get into right now, this first part that I'm going to get into right now, I'm going to take my time to go ahead and go through it. So I'm not looking to knock this out in one day. I'm not looking to knock this out in 2 days or 2 weeks or 3 weeks or whatever. It shouldn't take more than 2 to 3 weeks. But, you know, the point being is that God wants you guys to be set up for some things that's coming, all right? Now, I personally believe, this is Pastor Bill. You don't have to agree with me, and then it's okay if you don't, but I believe that we are moving into the lawlessness of the last days. I believe that. And two things tell me, you know, two things are telling me why that's so. And Jesus told us, he said, you know, no man knows the hour, but he did say that can't you discern the signs of the times? Amen? And the signs of the times are telling me personally that we're running right into this state of lawlessness. And it's setting it up for the Antichrist. All right? Now I'm gonna stay away from being political. I'm gonna stay away from being as much as I can cultural. But as we go along in time, I'm going to speak to some things socially. Not today. That's not my goal in this message. But I want you to understand that things are happening. Now, there are some things that are happening that are good. We're moving into more of a revival state that a lot of young people are starting to turn to Jesus. And that's really a wonderful thing. Amen? But a lot of people are falling away out of the church. And one of the things that I'm going to cover is the apostasy, the falling away. And when we get there, you're going to understand why I'm going the way I'm going. Amen. But I believe we're entering into a time of where the church, people who called themselves Christians, are falling away. You know, and I mean, you know, you got deconstructionism. You've got people that are, you know, that are fed up and bitter. That just, you know, that want to just go a different way. You got all kinds of things going on. And as time goes on, I'm going to touch on some of these things and talk about them. But there's a need to really get an understanding of what we're facing in the last days and what's being set up for the Antichrist to come. And I got some very good news for you guys. In the midst of that, I've got some very good news. Amen? But it's conditional. It's conditional, and you have to pay attention to this. First of all, let me read my first statement over again. Before we dive into what the love of the truth is about, we need to take a step back to understand why we'll need to have a love for the truth. A love for the truth. Some of you may think that you know, while I read my Bible, I'm doing all this, but do you really have a love for the truth? Amen? Because that's going to become critical in these days. First of all, we need to know that Jesus is coming back to gather us to Him. There are so many theologies out there about the rapture. A great majority of them are starting to say there is no rapture, that we're just going to go through the 7-year tribulation, and when Jesus comes back, you know, to take over, then that's when we're going to be with Him. That's a lie, and I'm going to prove it to you. I will prove it to you that that's not true at all. There is a rapture. Now, I've taught that there's two raptures. Now, if you don't agree with the second one, that's totally fine. Honestly, if you don't agree with the first one, that's totally fine. I'm sure you'll be one of the people that are here when, you know, they go through the tribulation. Just kidding. It's one of those times when you'll love being proved wrong. But this is fundamental. This is something that the apostles, when they would go into a city and teach the word, they would start off teaching Jesus died on the cross for their sins, teaching that there is no other way to God except through Jesus, teaching that through Him they're saved, they're delivered, you know, they've been set free from sin, they've been set free from the curse of the law. They would teach that. They would go in and teach these things. Amen? And then as they taught that, they taught on faith. And they would teach, as they got through the whole process of teaching, they would probably teach on covenant as well. And as they got through that process, they got to the point where they started talking about that Jesus is coming back, that we're going to meet Christ in the air, that we are going to be with him. And they would teach that we would not be here for the wrath of God against the wicked. And there's two people that define that, two types of people that define that wrath being laid against. Those who don't know God and those who hate God, those that are the wicked ones that have chosen to live for the flesh. Amen? All right? And so we're not of that. You know, we're not the ones that wrath is not meant for us. And there are plenty of scriptures that talk about it, and I will get into them as God leads me to get into them, just to verify it to you, that you're not set up for wrath. God's not going to force us to go through something that is not meant for us. We've made our stand for Jesus. Many people have died for the name of Jesus. How could God expect, you know, if they're not going to go through the wrath of God, how could God expect those of us here that are going to come up to the edge of that we're going to go through the wrath of God? He can't, and he won't. He just doesn't. Amen? But there's some trippy things that are going to happen right at that point before the rapture. Some trippy things. And I'm going to get into those. I'm going to talk about those. And I'm going to tell you, this is the reason why people are so confused about the rapture. Amen? Now, this whole passage in 2 Thess 2, and if you read 1 Thess, he talks about the rapture. 2 Thess, he talks about the rapture. He reminds the Thessalonians of some things that they had forgotten. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, starting with verse 1 in chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. There were people out there teaching that it already came. It already happened. The day of Christ already happened. What they were doing was saying that Jesus already came. He went to heaven. That's it, you know, and the rest of it we're just going to go through. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, they didn't have the book of Revelations. You got to understand the book of Thessalonians, which is probably, 1 Thessalonians is probably one of the first letters of Paul written. And it was relatively soon, and it right around the same time that Mark was written. And those were the first two things that were written for the body of Christ. And then later more letters came, and then more gospels came, and so on. And so you need to understand that in the time period that he's saying this and he's talking about this, the book of Revelations hadn't been written. The book of Revelations didn't come until around 90 to 95 AD. This was written around 45 to 50 AD. So you're talking about 45, 50 years difference. Amen? And when they were written. And so a lot of people have this idea. They read the Bible and they think they're all there together the same. They're not. They came at different periods of time. I hear so many theological teachers say, well, James wrote his letter to contradict Paul's writings. James was one of the first letters written. How could James contradict Paul's writings if James was one of the first letters written, along with 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians and Mark? Matter of fact, I think James might have predated them. I don't remember now for sure, but it was right around that time. So how could he do that? How could he be contradicting Paul's teachings? He couldn't. He wrote for the benefit of the Jews that had been scattered. And you got to remember that kind of stuff. He wrote it for them. He didn't write it to the Gentiles. He wrote it to the Jews. Now, the coming of our Lord Jesus, the word coming there is the word parousia. And the coming of the Lord Jesus is thrown around. People argue that it's talking about when Jesus comes back to take over the earth for his 1,000-year reign, which is at the end of the 7-year tribulation. So once the tribulation hits, we get taken out, the Antichrist takes over, And then there's a great army at the end of it gathered together because Satan knows Jesus is coming back. And he's waiting with millions of soldiers to fight Jesus when he comes back. And we all know how that goes for him, right? You know, Jesus by himself wiped out millions of them. And so you need to understand that there's this confusion about the coming of the Lord Jesus. So the word parousia just literally means a being near. Not here, but being near. Or advent. It can mean also arrival also. And often return. The return of Jesus. Specifically of Christ to punish Jerusalem. Or finally the wicked. And, you know, Jerusalem's going to get punished. The godly Jews, they're going to leave. And then whoever's left in Jerusalem is going to get wiped out. It's going to be brutal. Amen? Not totally wiped out. But go back and read Revelations. You'll see what I'm saying. So it's the coming of Jesus is him showing up. Now, is it him showing up to take us away in the rapture? Or is it him showing up, you know, to take over? I'm just going to say this and just leave it out there for you guys. I believe it means both. Amen? Typically, I also assign for the return of Jesus when he takes over as being the day of the Lord. When he comes back and he takes over. Amen? Now, get this in your head. Start thinking. And you know what? Go study the word for yourself if what I'm saying is true or not. This is something that you have to know. This is a fundamental basis of your hope and your faith in Christ. And your faith in the goodness of God, that God's not going to consign you to judgment with the wicked. Do you understand that?
Praise God.
So there's a need on each of our parts to go and get these things settled and resolved inside of us.
Yes.
And so I challenge you, as I teach this, go study it for yourself. Amen? And then it goes on to say, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Gathering together is one word, and it's the word epi synagoge. And it literally means, a gathering together in one place. A gathering together in one place, which means around Christ, when he splits the skies and he sends his angels out based on Mark 24, which I'm going to give you that scripture in a little bit here, and he gathers everybody together. He gathers us to him. And so in the sense of gathering together, if you go to the book of Revelations, which I did last night, and I read the whole part of when Jesus comes back, and I got some enlightening things to share with you about that, that when he comes back, there's no gathering together to him. He comes back, it's not even spoken about. He comes back and he destroys the army and takes over for 1,000 years. And he sets up thrones and sets up people to rule over the earth, rule over towns, cities, neighborhoods, however it is. All right? It's never mentioned that there's any gathering together. So keep that in mind. So I personally believe that gathering together is speaking of the rapture. And then he goes on to say, he says, in our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken. And the word shaken there means, you know, to be agitated, disturbed. And that's one of the biggest fears in the body of Christ right now, is people thinking that they're going to go through the tribulation and have to suffer for it. And a lot of them are already purchasing tribulation food so that they can endure that 7 years without having to take the mark of the beast. And I'll show you that it's not that we're not going to be here. Don't be soon shaken in mind or troubled. Troubled is the word throeo, which means to be troubled in mind, to be frightened or alarmed. So many believers are afraid. They're scared. They're scared that it's not true and that this thing's all going to go down the tubes and we're going to be stuck here in the process of it. One world government. They're already working on a one world government. Amen? And there is no conspiracy theory involved in that. That's a fact. Come, goes back here, it says, not to be soon shaken or in mind or troubled either by the Spirit either by spirit, a spirit or whatever, or by word, somebody preaching it, or by letter, somebody wrote it and sent it out, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. The day of Christ. Now, he speaks in there and talks about the day of Christ. And he applies it to this, when Jesus splits the skies. So I think it's both, obviously. And the word come here, that has come, that word come there is actually, there's typically a word that just means come and go. This word is actually the word enestimi, and it means to be upon, close at hand, present. That the day of Christ has come to be present, to be close at hand, to be upon. Now listen to me. If he's referring to the rapture, he's telling you and me, don't be caught up in this and get all freaked out and wondering if Jesus is coming. Live like he's coming all your life. That you are not found naked when he shows up. Because when I get into this, some of it's going to scare you, some of it's going to bless you, some of it's going to wake you up and make you realize you have a responsibility that we cannot take care of for you. It's on you personally. Amen. Now, though many associate the word parousia with the return of Jesus, with the return of Christ for the thousand-year reign, Jesus also associates it with his coming to gather his people in the air. And this is found in Matthew 24, 38 through 42. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. So everything was kosher. Everything was great. They all thought, you know, Noah was crazy until Noah entered the ark. In other words, he was done. The animals had been collected. He's saying, okay, God, I'm going in. He went into the ark, and you got to understand, God closed the door and sealed it. Noah did not. So once Noah went into that ark the last time with his family and they were ready to go, he had no more control over anything. He was in that place where he was with God. God was taking care of him. Amen? He goes on to say, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. It'll be just like Noah going into the ark. And it's not until after he goes into the ark, it's not until after we get taken that the flood comes. Isn't that what Jesus is saying here? Think about it. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Also will be just like that. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore. So we have a responsibility to watch. The word watch here means to stay awake. To stay alert. To stay awake, stay alert. Obviously it's spiritually, amen. But to be awake and alert. I mean, if you're awake and then, you know, you go to bed at night and you go to sleep and Jesus comes and you'll get taken, right? One will be in bed, two will be in bed, and one will be taken. Says that someplace else. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. That's the whole point. We don't know when Jesus is coming. And because we don't know when Jesus is coming, we've got to take on the responsibility to live prepared, to live ready for him to return. And living ready for him to return, people, is relatively simple. Stay in love with God, amen? Be obedient to God. Serve God. Love one another. Serve one another. Be a doer. Amen. Watch therefore, for you do not know when your Lord is coming. And of course, the word coming, the first word coming in verse 39, also will be the coming of the Son of Man, is the word parousia, which means the advent, the bringing near, and then the arrival and return of Jesus in the sense of in the air. Because it doesn't say he's going to take over here. It just says one will be taken and the other one left multiple times, right? Which means we're going to meet him in the air. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Amen. And then the second coming is actually the word erchomai, which is the typical word for coming. And it says, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. And Paul just puts the word erchomai in there. He doesn't put parousia in there, parousia. He just puts erchomai. He's coming. Jesus is coming. He's coming for us. Now, Paul likewise associated. Now, this is Matthew. This is Jesus talking, right? Jesus is making this statement in Matthew 24, 38 through 42. Okay, Paul likewise also associated with Jesus coming to gather together his people in the air. Now, this is out of 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 through 17. And it says, For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming, and that word coming there is parousia, the advent of the Lord, until the advent or the coming near, the coming of the Lord, will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Amen. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Caught up together, same word, brought together, bring together upon. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And thus shall we always be with the Lord. Whatever happens, at that moment, the resurrection takes place. Right? The dead in Christ are raised first. They're raised resurrected, right? Then we who are alive and remain, we will be resurrected at that same moment. It's going to be interesting. When it happens, the moment that the rapture happens, people, you're going to suddenly feel the pull. You're going to hear the trumpet, probably, you know, I don't know what else it says here. He'll descend from heaven with a shout. He's going to yell. I don't know what he's going to say. Could be, are you ready? I'm back. Well, he's not really back yet. He's just stopping to pick us up. Amen. To pick us up. But he's going to pull us. That moment, you'll feel this. You'll hear the shout, you'll hear the trumpet, and then all of a sudden you'll feel this pull. And as you feel this pull, your body, your physical body, will just basically either transform into the resurrected body or just disintegrate and the resurrected body will be there. And you won't be naked. Your clothes will drop where they were at, but you'll be robed. Amen. Clean in white robes, and then you'll join him in heaven, or join him up in the air. Up in the air. In other words, you're going to look down and see everybody. You're going to look around, you're going to see everybody joining and coming, and it's going to be massive. Can you imagine the billions of people that are going to gather together on the day of the rapture? Billions. You know, maybe tens or, you know, 20 billion. It could be way more than that. Because it's the dead in Christ. So that's everybody in heaven so far. It could be hundreds of billions. It's going to cover the sky. I believe you're going to feel that pull, man. All of a sudden, you'll hear the shout and the trumpet, and you'll go, oh, Lord Jesus, he's here. And if you ain't ready, you're scared. Am I going to be left behind? Well, we're going to solve how you can avoid that. Amen? All right? Now, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Now, the rapture is not when Jesus returns to take over the world. It can't be, because the marriage supper of the Lamb happens before that. Revelations 19, 6 through 9 says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude. Great multitude. Could you imagine 100 billion people? Hundreds of billions? Remember when I did the whole thing about the plaza, where the throne in the middle of it in the plaza. Yes. That plaza was so huge that it could comfortably house 700 billion people standing. They could all lay down and still have plenty of room to roll over. They could do it. Plenty of room. I gave each one, when I figured out mathematically what it was, how many people could fit that plaza, I gave them 36 square feet. 6 by 6 square feet. 6 by 6. And they won't have to worry about doing any kind of COVID prevention or nothing, you know? Look at this. It says, "And I heard as it were a voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his wife has made herself ready."
Yes.
Without spot or wrinkle. Resurrected, brand new. "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright." Keep those words in your mind. Fine linen, clean and bright. Because you're going to see it's going to play into a passage I'm going to read after this. "For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Righteous acts. We gain righteousness. We gain righteousness by our faith in Christ. Amen. And there are people out there trying to say, well, all you got to do is believe. All you got to do is believe. All you got to do is believe. No. It says here, this is a righteous act. That's in Revelations. What's your righteous acts? You know what righteous acts are? What they boil down to being? Is your giving, your ministry, your loving, you know, your helping, your praying, your witnessing, specific, definitely, probably top of the list. That's your righteous acts. And try and tell me that that's not clearly laid out in the Word to be the case. Those are your righteous acts. Verse 9, "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." This is John writing, and it was, I don't know if this was an angel talking to him, or if it was somebody like one of the elders. I didn't pay attention to that. Now, we understand that. Marriage Supper of the Lamb. This is chapter 19, verse 6 through 9. Chapter 19 of Revelations, 11 through 14 says, "Now I saw heaven open." And he was from the earth. He's looking up again. He said, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war." Makes war. Jesus ain't coming back for peace. He's coming back for war. Listen to me. When Jesus first came to the earth, how did the Holy Spirit come upon him? What did it come upon him as? A dove. You know what a dove is? A dove is a representation of peace and harmony. You know, holding that peace. That's why you see a dove holding, you know, that olive branch as a form of peace. Jesus came the first time physically to offer peace, to restore people back to God. He comes the second time at the end of the tribulation. He comes that second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he comes to make war. And it is brutal. He doesn't come in and ask to take over. He comes in and takes over. Anybody gets in the way, gets slaughtered. Understand that. God is fed up with wickedness. And the whole point of salvation is to eliminate wickedness out of existence. So that we can never fall again. That's the whole point of it. God has a plan. And we messed up. And he created a means through Christ by which we can be restored back to him and gain the resurrection. Right? Amen. Through faith in Christ and the righteous acts of the saints. I won't get into that too much because I could teach that the whole day. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. That was between him and God. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, his blood, from his death on the cross. And his name is called the Word of God. Woo! Men's fellowship. There you go. Jesus is the Word. Verse 14. And the armies. Say armies. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Hundreds of billions of us following Jesus into the earth. I honestly don't think the earth has enough room to handle hundreds of billions of people. So I think that there's this, you know, people get assigned the responsibility to rule and lead and so on. The promise, there's certain promises made. God will keep them. But the majority of them will go back and forth between heaven and earth. Back and forth as they choose. Come back and forth, and somebody will reign for a while, and they'll say, hey, you know, it's your turn. Come up here and reign for a while. And they'll reign for a while. I think that's how it's going to be. How can you accommodate hundreds of, something like 600-700 billion people? How could you accommodate that on this planet? This planet is struggling with 8 billion people. But see that part? Clothed in fine linen. White and clean. Who is he talking about? Us. So we're coming back with him. So if we're coming back with him, how could there be a rapture at the time that Jesus comes to take over the earth? That's right. There can't be. We're already with him. We're following him on white horses. Isn't that right? The scripture defines it itself, people. I don't care what your theology is, you have to bow to what the scripture says. It can't be broken. Now, as I already shared, the truth of the coming of the Lord can mean both. Remember, there's only, remember this, and this is the reason why I say it can mean, it could refer to both. It could refer to either the rapture or Jesus is coming, and you have to look at context in order to really begin to get an idea of what it's really talking about. But remember, there's only at most 7 years between the return of Jesus to gather his people together in the air and the return of Jesus to reign for 1,000 years. 7 years. That's maybe 10 minutes. I actually did the math on this. 1 day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. 10 minutes is 7 years. 10 minutes is 7 years. So when you look at them as being, you know, you look at them kind of jumbled together, that's why. It's because in a sense they are jumbled together. It starts with the rapture. It ends with him coming and taking over. Now, I'm not getting into all the brutality of what happens, you know, when he comes back. But I just wanted to point out that the rapture can't be at the end of the tribulation. Can't be. Amen. Plus, we have other scriptures, and I'll get into those some other day. That talk about how, you know, we're not assigned to wrath. We've not been turned over to wrath or given to wrath. All right? Now, there are two things that must happen before Jesus comes for us. Two things that must happen before Jesus comes for us. And these are separate things from the seals that we talk about. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, it talks about the great tribulation as such as never been held before. We've been in the tribulation forever. The great tribulation is the ramping up of the persecution and the killing of the believers and the destroying of the churches and everything else, you know, to try and get rid of us out of the world so that they don't have us around. So that they can move forward with their plan. That's what they're trying to do. That's what the Antichrist is going to try and do. Amen? And that's why he says, if you don't take the mark of the beast, I'm going to kill you. is because if you're a believer and you truly believe in Jesus and you got left behind and you are there, you know, and you messed up and you know you messed up, and then you just, you know, it's like the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. The foolish virgins had to go the hard route. Amen? That's why I personally believe that there's two raptures, but I'm not getting into that. Two things that must happen, right? Before Jesus comes for us. Number one, the falling away. Number two, the man of sin being revealed, who is the Antichrist. Wait a minute. Wow. So that's got to happen, but yet we're not going to be here during the seven-year tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Now remember, we're going through 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3, verse 4, and I'm actually going passage by passage through this. Let no one deceive you. The word deceive there means to seduce wholly. Let no one deceive you by any means or in any way. For that day will not come. Now you'll notice up there that day will not come is in light gray. And the reason being is because it's not in the actual original Greek. They added it on purpose, you know, for the reason of clarifying what he's talking about here, which it's referring to that. It's referring to the day of the Lord when he comes and takes us. He says, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. So we have two things besides the seals, you know, like the fifth seal we're in is the tribulation. It's been going on since Jesus rose again from the dead, man. They suffered persecution all the way back there. It's been going on all throughout almost 2,000 years. And it's going to ramp up because there's so many more people. And so many more that are turning to Christ. And there are so many more who hate Christ. They hate Christians. Their goal is to either kill them or convert them. Let no one deceive or seduce you wholly to deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless, and I put the word unless in here because sometimes those words are not put in the Greek, they're just inferred based on how the word is being, conjugated. Because words can have some additional things added to them in the Greek and imply stuff, just like in Hebrew. But the word unless actually is two words, eon me, and it means if not or unless. But except. So you can actually say unless or except the falling away comes first. The falling away is, the Greek word for that is the word apostia. The word we get apostasy from. And it literally means, and this is actually from Strong's, it actually means defection from the truth. Say defection from the truth. Now, you know what defection means, right? It's when, you know, like if you're in the service, you're in the army, and you don't want to fight anymore, and you just leave. There's another name for it. I forgot what it's called, but... Huh? AWOL. You go AWOL. Absent without leave. I did know the word. I just forgot. But it's defection. And defection can be so bad that you not only just leave from, you know, fighting for your side, you can go to the other side and fight for that side. Amen? You can go to the other side and fight for that side. Defection from the truth. Properly, the state. Apostasy is referring to the state of one who has defected from the truth. Thayer defines it as a falling away, defection, or apostasy. A falling away. Now, this is talking about this apostasy. It's talking about those. This is about those who talk of being a Christian, but never truly were. Now, I'm going to say some things. I love you guys. I hope you love me. But I'm going to say some things that might shake you a little bit. Hopefully, you guys can handle it. This apostasy is not about the world. Now, listen to me. Over the last 20, 30 years. We've seen since about 1970-something. I actually did some, I used AI for this. It was cool. And I went and did some research on, you know, people leaving the church. There was a time in the U.S. when approximately 82% of the people confessed to being Christians. Now it's down to about 60 or less, 60%. Now, you could say, well, this is part of the apostasy. Well, I'm not sure, because a lot of people that grew up inside of denominations, you know, Protestants, particularly those that grew up inside of denominations, they were raised in it and everything else. A lot of them found out they didn't want to believe, they didn't want to be a part of it, they never were truly Christians. So they left. Now that's apostasy, but it's almost an honest one in the sense that, hey, this is not who I am. I was raised in this, but I don't believe it. And so they go about their business. When we're talking about true apostasy, we're talking about believers who know the truth and leave it. Turn away from the truth. Now, some of those people know it, so they're part of the apostasy. But maybe not all of them. Amen. I've run into, you know how many people I've run into that grew up in a church, didn't believe in God, or didn't, you know, just walked away from it and stuff. They didn't really know what they believed. And a little while later, as I began to minister to them, got born again. That's when they got born again. They weren't born again going to a church. Just because you grew up in a Protestant church or a Catholic church or the Catholic church or any other church doesn't mean you're a Christian. You're not a Christian until you embrace it for yourself. You're not a true believer until you embrace it for yourself. And so you can, you know, some kids, you know, they don't embrace any of it. They're stuck going to church because their parents make them, which I agree with. You know, because you never know when something gets sewn in there and later on they go back and you know, they realize, you know what, this is true and I just didn't know any better. And they re-embrace it. They embrace it then, which is totally fair. It's legitimate. Amen? But the apostasy is really about so-called believers sitting in churches day after day, after week, after year, that never believed, that never really had a love for the truth. And I'll get into that. It says, this is about those who talk of being a Christian but never truly were. 1 John 2:18-19, John says, little children, it is the last hour. And that's for sure. We've been in the last hour. John was calling it the last hour in AD 90. 95. He was almost 100 years old. He was calling it the last hour then. I believe we're well in the last hour. Amen. We might be well in the last 20 minutes. I don't know. Can't be in the last 10 minutes. We'd be in the tribulation. It is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And you can think down through history, tyrants that ruled, that hated God, hated Christians, hated anybody that was related to Christ, whether they were Jew or Christian or whatever. They would persecute them and kill them. Those are antichrists. Even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. And the word continue there is the word meno, which means to stay in a given place, state, relation, or expectancy. All right? They would have stayed. They would have continued. They would have remained. Amen? But they went out that they might be made manifest. And the word manifest there is the word phanero. And it means to render apparent. There defines it as to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden or not known. What has been hidden or not known. You guys following me so far?
What does that mean?
I'm going to get into it. So the key thing is they went out. Now listen to me. I'm gonna clarify something here. We're Swords for Christ. We're not a denomination. We're a church. All right. We've incorporated. We got our 501c3. You know, we're nonprofit. People leave Swords, have left Swords, you know, throughout the years. It's not talking about people that leave Swords just because they're not in agreement with us anymore. If they're continuing on in their walk with God, and they're continuing and they go to other churches and they're continuing to grow in Christ, they haven't left Christ. It's not talking about those kind of people. Amen? Now, I don't expect everybody to agree with me. I don't expect everybody to line up with everything that I teach. I don't expect that. I do expect you to study the Word to see if what I'm saying is valid or not. Yep. And if you're not doing that, then it's your fault. But if you are doing that, glory to God. Now, people could get offended. They can leave for whatever reason. But if they go on with Jesus, then they're not one of the apostatized. They're believers. They just like, no, I don't want to go to this church anymore. I'm going to go somewhere else. Amen. My son lives in North Carolina. He goes to a church there. Amen. He can't go consistently because of his job, but he goes every time he gets a chance. He gets online with us whenever he can get a chance. He's not falling away. He's a believer. He studies the Word daily for himself. He's committed. And many people are like that. So I'm not talking about that. A lot of people will think that if they leave the church, then they're part of the apostasy. No, people leave for all kinds of things. Sometimes legitimate hurts. Sometimes they leave because they move. Sometimes they leave because they just can't keep up. It's too much for them. Amen? But if they love God and they believe on the Lord Jesus and they're continuing to grow and they go get fellowship, that's the whole purpose of joining churches, is hopefully to find some fellowship. You know, all of you need to break your little groups up and start, you know, fellowshipping with other people. Don't cluster with people you're comfortable with. Get out there and know people. You'd be shocked at the things you learn and grow in. Amen? So, they continue. Now, coming back to this verse up here, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, it says that unless the falling away comes first, and that word first there literally is the word proton, which means first in time or place. First in time or place. Now, when they initially named the proton for the atom, they thought it was the first part of the atom, that it was the most basic part. They didn't know about neutrons. They didn't know that the proton was built by quarks and everything else. So they named it proton. It just stayed. But the word proton literally means first. So the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to see a falling away. People are going to turn away from Christ. Amen? People that turn away because they get offended, people that turn away because they don't like what's being preached, I'm telling you straight up, you have to be careful. When you start justifying things that you do based on your feelings, based on what you think you agree with, I don't say things because that's what I think. I try not to. I try to say things that are in line with the Word of God. I go to the Word. I hear some things. I mean, every once in a while I get on TikTok and I hear some things that preachers say and I'm like, Lord, is that true? And I'll go to the Word instead of just blowing it off and say, well, that's not what I believe. No, I go to the Word and I challenge myself. I want to know the truth. I don't want to know what Bill thinks. I want to know what the Word says, what the truth is. Praise God. Amen. So we gotta become people like that, that want to know the truth, instead of just blowing it off and saying, well, I don't agree with that. There's a lot of things I didn't agree with when I first got in the Word. Baptism of the Holy Spirit was one of them. until God showed me otherwise, that it was necessary. Now he goes on to say, sorry, I had to interject that scripture in there. So it's going on to say, it says, unless the falling away comes first. And then second, the man of sin is revealed. And the word revealed there is the word apocalypto. Now we get the word apocalypse from that. And it's really a wrong use of the word. The word just means to uncover and to open up to be seen. You know, it means to take off the cover, to disclose, to uncover, to lay open what has been veiled or covered up. That's from there. Amen? So when the Antichrist is revealed, uncovered, and we know that this is the Antichrist, guess what? We're getting ready to leave. But it's got to happen first. It's got to happen first. The falling away is got to happen, and I believe that we're starting to ramp up into that. You know, a lot of people, you know, they're doing a lot of statistical analysis, and they're doing a lot of surveys and stuff, and the people that are leaving the church, some people are leaving it and they're going into atheism, but a lot of people that are leaving the church are leaving the church because they don't agree with the church's stance on certain things. And so they've left the church, and at that point, they begin to deconstruct their faith, and they start tearing it down to figure out what's real to them, what's not. But based on what? Is it based on the word, or is it based on what they choose to believe?
Exactly.
If it's based on what they choose to believe, they're going to go to the opposite side, and there's nothing you can do for them. If they're doing it based on the word, then the word will guide them and show them which way to go. But you don't do any of that based on your feelings. There's been things that I got involved in. One of them was the prosperity movement. I got kind of involved in that. And a lot of it was just because I loved the teaching on faith. I loved the teaching on righteousness. And, you know, some of it I've walked away from because, you know, it was too extreme. It's like you're twisting the scriptures now. You know, you're starting to twist the scriptures to validate your revelation. Telling you something, if it isn't clearly laid out in the Word in several or multiple or many places, be slow to take it up as doctrine. And then also the flagrant greediness to go after money and thinking that, you know, godliness is based on wealth and greediness. And Paul talks about that and gain, yeah, that godliness is based on gain. And they would start comparing their watches and their suits and their shoes. And, you know, I looked at that and I said, these guys have not got the right heart. I'm out of here. And I stopped and never went back.
Absolutely.
I just don't. I mean, I deconstructed my faith at the moment. I challenged some doctrines. I went to the Word and saw, yeah, God wants us to be blessed. But that's not the point of our lives here. The point of our lives here is to become Christ-like. The point of our lives here is to help others. The point of our lives here is to preach the gospel and share with people and get as many people saved as we can. One of the second reasons was, you know, the church has such a negative reputation, the way Christians act and behave. Amen? Now, I'm not going to talk about any of that today, but I just want you to understand there's things that they're using as reasons, and people are justifying them leaving the church. But leaving Christ, leaving God, based on a church, based on people around you, have you any idea what you're doing when you do that? You've thrown out God with some dissatisfaction you have. Why don't you become a force for getting things on the right track? Start living the truth for yourself. Instead of being angry and upset because, you know, they're not doing it the way you think they should be doing it. I've had people leave this church because they didn't agree with the way I was doing things. Well, I'm not perfect, first of all, and probably was, you know, legitimate in the sense of where they might have been coming from, but I'm sorry, I'm doing my best. Okay? I can only do my best. I'm more gifted in teaching than I am in administration, running businesses. I don't do that. Now, goes on to say, unless the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, which is, means destruction, who opposes there, actually carries the meaning of to lie opposite, to be adverse and hostile and repugnant of or repulsive to God, repulsive to God's people. You know, people, listen to me. You're all weird. I'm weird. My wife can't, there are times and days she looks at me and says, I don't get you. And I'm like, you're never gonna. But you gotta love me. We gotta love each other in spite of how we may look on the outside. People are important to God. He wants a family. And for us to behave that way hurts His heart. Amen. To lie opposite. Some of us are, you know, repulsed by people around us. We got to knock that off. Amen. That's not the way God is. Goes on to say, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself as God. Showing, apodeknumi, to show off is what that word means. To exhibit, to demonstrate, to accredit, to endorse himself as God. To show off like he's God. We're going to see that. We're going to see that. I'm going to start this and then we'll stop and pick it up next week. Though the continuing rise of lawlessness will test your love of the truth, the lawless one, however, is being restrained. And he will be restrained until he, whoever he is taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians 2:5-8, I'll read it to you and then we'll pick up on it next week and start talking about it. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what is restraining. Restraining. That he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed. So maybe it's not before we leave. Maybe he'll be revealed after we leave. But somewhere in there, it's got to become evident that who the Antichrist is. It's got to become evident. Amen? And then the lawless one, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So there's some good news here. I wanted to leave off in that. In talking about all of this right now, everything that we've gone through so far, and I'll pick up on this next week, you know, things that we have to be ready for, the falling away. Now, the reason I'm getting into all of this is that my goal in this teaching is to show you how you can prevent that from happening to you. Because if you're not going to do the things that I'm going to share with you, I'll tell you straight up, you're going to fall for the lies. Let me look at each one of you. You will fall for the lies. And that's what God is trying to prevent. Amen? That's what he's trying to prevent. Amen. Praise God.